Philippians 3, verse 12. Paul is crying out here saying that he hasn't obtained perfection, but he's continuing to press on so that he would lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians, joy, receiving joy in Christ. Let's pray and ask the Lord to minister these words to our heart and our soul. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for each person here, for how we've been able to worship you, for you are great. Lord, I just pray that we would not get entrapped in traditions of man, but Lord, that when we meet each week, we would be zealous about this community of worship, of showing you our worth, of zealously proclaiming to one another in song and in word how much we love you, how great you are. And so, Lord, I just pray that you've been pleased with our singing, Lord, that it's been music in your ears. And Lord, now as we pause to hear from you, to hear back from you, I just pray that you would speak. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit and each person here listening with your Spirit, that we may be illumined by him to know these words, these very words of yours. Lord, may we give you the reverence that you are due. Lord, this is so much more of a reverent occasion than hearing from a political leader or the perhaps head of a family. But Lord, we are here to hear from you, from our God. And so we pause and ask that these words would be clear to us. Lord, that I would not be in the way, but it would be your words from this, your Bible. Lord, I pray that you would motivate us. I pray that you would comfort. What a comforting passage this is before us. May it comfort us. May it motivate us. May it goad us to action. May it do all those things for your glory's sake. Lord, not for our sake, but for your sake. Build up your church here. I pray that you would do that in all the churches across Queens and New York City where your word is lifted up and your Son is magnified. May they be built up today. May the body universally be built up in Christ. I pray that many people would come to faith. Many people would come to know you as their Savior for the first time in life. And those who do believe would be built up to trust you more. Lord, we rely upon your word to do all of that. We think especially of Theo and Sarah Van Ryan in Holland, that you would use them as they minister your word locally, give them strength as they're looking at planting a church in this next year. May you give them wisdom, the right contacts, and I pray that you would bless your word there in their community. But Lord, challenge us today, now we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, joy in Christ. Paul is telling us that throughout this letter. Chapter 1, joy in living for the proclamation of the gospel. Chapter 2, joy in serving others with the humility of Christ. And chapter 3 here, joy in standing for the untainted gospel of Christ. We're on, I think this is about Sermon 20 or 21 in this series as we go verse by verse through this text, and we'll try to hit these three verses this morning. What he's doing here is developing a view of heaven as a future, right, picture that will help motivate us in our life in the present. It's kind of what Paul is doing here in this text this morning. So, we need to, as Christians, be motivated, right, to live a race, to press on in life, because of what is just beyond us in life, just beyond life. Press on in life because what is just beyond the grave. And so that's why we're looking at this as a forward-running Christian. You're looking at your text here, he says twice to press on. He says, I press on. And then again in verse 14, he says, I press on. So that's the idea. What Paul is telling us is that he's going to press on in his life until he reaches glory. Joe Bailey has a neat parable in his book, The Last Things We Talk About. It's a little parable about heaven. I want to read that here as, by way of introduction. He says, I cannot prove the existence of heaven. I accept its reality by faith on the authority of Jesus Christ, and Christ who says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to, anybody to complete it, to prepare a place for you. Right. So this is what he's quoting. And he goes on and says, for that matter, if I were a twin in the womb, I doubt that I could prove the existence of earth to my mate. He would probably object that the idea of an earth beyond the womb was ridiculous, that the womb was the only earth we'd ever know. If I tried to explain that earthlings live in a greatly expanded environment and breathe air, he would only be skeptical. After all, an unborn baby lives in water. Who could imagine its being able to live in a universe of air? To him, such a transition would seem impossible. It would take birth to prove the earth's existence. A little pain, a dark tunnel, a gasp of air, and then the world outside. Green grass, rats, lakes, the ocean, horses. And could a fetus imagine a horse? Rainbows, walking, running, surfing, ice skating, with enough room that you don't have to shove, and a universe beyond. A neat picture of life and of heaven. Right? This is just the womb, as it were, of eternity. And we look at death as labor, right, as a trying event, but just beyond that is true reality, what we were made for, eternal existence with God. And it's that understanding of heaven, that reality of the life hereafter, that really motivated the Apostle Paul, and I think will motivate us this morning to continue to press on in the Christian life. These eternal truths, right, don't send us stargazing to where we're no earthly good, right, and people bump into us, but they really set like the North Star. They help us press on in a certain direction, right? As the seamen of old used the North Star to navigate, you and I look to heaven, look up, and we see this great future, and it helps direct us in life. As Luther said, he had but 2 days on his calendar, today and that day that he would see Jesus. And it surely motivated him and should motivate us. So the forward-running Christian, in this text we see four different parts of that forward-running Christian. The first one is a forward-running attitude. As we press on, we need to have this attitude. Verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained it, right? Not that I have already obtained this, but I have already become perfect, but I press on. He says two things that he does not have yet, and yet what he is going to continue to do in his life. Right? What does he not yet have? Well, first of all, he says, not that I have already received or obtained. And if you're following along in your Bible, you see the word it is in italics, which means that it's not in the original language. Right? So he's saying, it's not that I've already received, it's not that I've already reached or grasped, and then the it is left kind of ambiguous. You haven't received what? You read back to the previous verse, and it's to at least this extent, the resurrection. If you look at the previous verse, verse 11, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, read right into verse 12, not that I have already attained, perhaps you could continue reading the resurrection of the dead. But I think if you keep reading on the text, It's even bigger than that. It's beyond the resurrection. It's what happens after that birth into heaven. It's the whole experience of God, of sinless standing before Jesus, of perfect communion for which we were created in the first place. And so I think that is the big picture of what Paul is saying. I have not yet come to that point. I have not yet received it. And so, because of that, he's not yet perfect. Are you still looking to that point in the future? He has not yet seen Jesus. He's still pursuing his Christian life, competing in this race, growing in grace, as he goes on his way to heaven. And he knows that when he sees Jesus, he will be like him. And this beautiful verse, 1 John 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, when Jesus appears, we are with him, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." So John is teaching there that one day you will meet with Jesus, and when you see him, when you finally see him, you will be like him immediately, because he is so holy and so good that his glory will just transform you to his image. Right? And you will no longer struggle with sin. You will have that beautiful relationship once again, which we were created for in the garden. Right? As we looked at last week, if you weren't there, please, it was our survey of the Bible. The purpose of why we are here. And so Paul is looking forward to that time when he will meet with him, when he's no longer struggling with his flesh, no longer struggling with his sin, and that is this forward-looking attitude. Okay, he's failed. Okay, he's fallen, but he keeps getting up. He keeps pressing on. So the contrast here is, I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived. But I press on. That's the attitude. I keep getting up. I keep moving forward. I keep looking up. That's his attitude. As an aside here, before we move on, some folks teach something called sinless perfection. I don't know if you've ever heard that, but they teach that it's attainable in this life, to where you come, you keep growing to where you're just like Jesus and you're sinless. Right? It's from Wesley, right? Some Methodist churches would still teach this. Not too many, right? But some people act like this. I've arrived. I'm perfect. Right? No, absolutely not. Here's Paul, the apostle, saying, I have not yet arrived. I'm not yet perfect. I'm still growing. And his attitude is, I'm going to keep moving on. So let me just encourage you by way of application, if you've fallen or if you've failed, don't sit and waste your days in regret. Get up and press on. That's the attitude. It's not to sit and sulk, but to get up and run. The picture of a race. Someone said, two men looked through the bars. The idea of prison bars. Two men looked through the bars. One saw the mud, the other the stars. And as believers, when we think that we have fallen, we don't sit and look at the mud. We look up. That's the positive attitude that we need to have. Continue to press on. Press on. Press forward. I can't think of anyone greater illustration than who we're reading here. Think of Paul. We're coming back to this letter. It's been a couple of months, so let's remind ourselves. Where is Paul? In a prison. This is a prison epistle. Now, what is Paul's personality like? Paul is a type A go-getter, right? Paul goes from extremes, right? He thinks the church is wrong, so he's going to persecute it. In fact, he's going to kill people, right, who are going toward this way of following Jesus. He meets Jesus. He gets saved. And now he's completely the opposite. He's ready to die to make sure everyone believes in Jesus. And he's bringing people. Everywhere he goes, churches pop up. And he's in Thessalonica for a few weeks. There's a church that lasts for generations. Right? This guy is just a go-getter. You can't keep him down unless you chain him to the ground. And that's where he is. He's sitting in a prison. This is hard, no doubt. I mean, perhaps he could be thinking, God, I'm doing so much work for you. Why are you putting me on the bench, right? Here's your number one home run hitter, and you're sitting him on the bench. Why are you doing this? But when you read this letter, you hear none of that. None of this woe is me or why, but only a book full of rejoicing. He says, I rejoice, and I will rejoice. And he's encouraging us to rejoice because he sees the glory of living for God, whether it be in the prison, right, or in the palace. You and I need to do the same when we're stuck in life behind prison bars, to look up and to continue to press on. That's the forward runner's attitude. Secondly, he shows the forward runner's motivation. He presses on to grasp perfection here, verse 12. Continue to read. He says, not that I've already obtained or have already become perfect, but I press on. And then he gives us his motivation. So that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And I press on, right? And then he continues by answering the question, why? Why do you press on, Paul? It's very helpful in Bible study to ask these questions, the seven questions, right? Or six. What and why and when and how and where and who? Kipling's six helpers, right? Well, Paul, why do you press on? What is your motivation? And he tells us that next in the text. And it's really interesting here. A beautiful picture of what motivates Paul. He gives us first his responsibility. He says, so that I may lay hold of. Right? That is his responsibility. Paul is saying, I am motivated so that I may lay hold of. I want one day to lay hold of this thing. Right, and I think going back again, it's this relationship with Christ, this perfect, sinless existence with the Son of God that is bringing up unmingled joy, unmingled with any sorrow or pain. And so he's saying, that's what I'm reaching out for. You get a picture. It's a beautiful, or just a neat picture of a race, perhaps of the passing of a baton. And you see the runner reaching out and stretching out with all his might to grasp this baton. Well, that's Paul's life. He's reaching forward for this thing that he really wants as he's pressing on. But the neat picture is what he goes on to say, right? So that I may lay hold of that, right? And this is a little awkward, but this is the text. He says, that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. Is that interesting? Right? He's saying, I want to work real hard. I want to stretch forward. I want to grasp the hold of Christ. So that I may gain him for which he gained me. So he's saying, Jesus reached down and grasped me for the purpose that I might reach up and grasp him. Is the neat picture. So you see Paul stretching out, but if you look at the big picture, it's actually Jesus who's reaching down to make him reach up. And we see, again, divine responsibility, Jesus' responsibility, as he reaches down and grabs Paul. What great motivation for you today to meet with Jesus because he has met with you. And we think back at our darkest hour of life when he saved us from our sin, from our sorrow, and gave us a reason to live that gives us a desire to reach out and desire him even more. Let me just say this, if you have never trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your being here and hearing the gospel is Him drawing you. It's Him drawing you to your... So you could think of Him reaching down and striving and asking you, to pleading with you to come, respond in faith. I encourage you to respond to that, this miraculous, mysterious, beautiful call of God. Don't deny it. Don't run from Him. Accept Him, trust in Him, believe the gospel message that Jesus does love you and died in your place, and call upon Him, receive that salvation. And you will see from that point on that you want Him. You want Him even more. And it was Him who was drawing you as you're drawing yourself to Him. That for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus, as He is trying to lay hold of Jesus, the forward runner's motivation. What about his plan? Look at verse 13. We'll move on to the plan. Go from his attitude to his motivation to his plan. How am I going to do this? Right? This is the answering the question how. We answer the question why, now we answer the question how. How does one continue on this race? How does one press on? And what Paul does is give a two-step plan. Right? But it's not as clear here. Verse 12 he says, right, I've not arrived, but I press on. Verse 13 he repeats himself and he says, I've not arrived, but I press on. Right, so he's going to continue on. He says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. So he repeats himself as in verse 12, and then he goes on and says, but I press on. One thing I do, I press on. Right, in between the repetition and the pressing on, he gives us the way he does it by two ing words. Right, so he says, I haven't yet arrived. Right, and I'm considering that. I recognize that. It's not like Paul's just kind of shooting from the hip. He sits down and thinks, I haven't arrived. I'm not yet perfect. I am still growing. And I just want you all to know that, my brothers and sisters. But you know what? I press on. This is the one thing I do. I press on. Well, how do you press on, Paul? This is how. By forgetting what lies behind and by reaching forward to what lies ahead. That is the how, those two steps. Before we get to those two steps, he says this really interesting thing by telling us the priority of these steps. This is verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. I'm not yet with Christ. I'm not yet perfect. But one thing, and then again, if you're following along in your text, you see that those next two words are italicized. Right? They're not in the original. Now, it helps us complete the thought in English, so it's helpful. One thing I do, yes, Paul, one thing you do, but it's almost more abrupt and more dogmatic if you leave out the I do. He's saying, you know what, I just haven't arrived. But one thing, right, but hold on 1 minute, let me leave you with this. One thing is essential. One thing is the thing that I do. I press on. So he shows us the priority in his own life of this pressing on. He's not getting distracted. He's not moving backward. One thing he's doing, he's pressing on. And he reminds us of that again as a spiritual priority. In your own life, in your own running the race, you need to continue to press on as a high priority, the highest priority. Hugh's book, just been reading it this week, really good, Liberating Ministry from the Success Syndrome. He recounts a story about priorities. I'm going to share it with you. This is from the 1930s. If I'm not mistaken, it's Schwab, a steel, Bethlehem Steel CEO, one of the biggest companies in the world at that time. And he's meeting with Ivy Lee, who is a strategist, a personal strategist. And they have this meeting. And Lee Ivy says, I have some advice, and if you take this advice, your company's going to expand. You're going to do better. He says, well, how can you be so sure? If you give me this advice, and if it does help us, then whatever you ask, I'll pay you to what is reasonable. So Ivy says, write down the most important thing you have to do tomorrow. Mr. Schwab did so. Now, number them in order of importance. Tomorrow morning, start on number one and stay with it until you are completed it. Then go on to number two, number three, and number four. Don't worry if you haven't completed everything by the end of the day. At least you'll have completed the most important projects. Do this every day. After you've been convinced of the value of this system, have your men try it. And try it as long as you like, and then send me your check, whatever you think the advice is worth. And they parted ways. And this is 1930s when the average family income was $2,000 a year, or less, much less than that, $1,500 or so. In a few weeks, Charles Schwab sent Ivy Lee a check for $25,000. Saying it was the most valuable business lesson he had ever learned, right? Because it was very simple, but that of priorities, right? See what's the most important thing, and what's the most important thing, you do that. And then you move on to the next, and move on to the next. if we look at Paul's priorities here, he doesn't have a list of 10. He tells us here, so important as Christians, this one thing I do. I press on. You have one thing to do in 2013. Press on. Move on. Well, how do we do that? He gets to that in these two steps, the next two steps. The first one is forgetting. This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. An important aspect of moving on in your Christian life at times is forgetting what is behind you. Right, what is it that Paul is forgetting? And I think in the immediate context, if you look back at chapter 3, and we can't take the time to develop the whole chapter, but in verses 1 through 6, he was talking about all he was before Christ, when he was trying to earn his own way, when he was trying to gain his own righteousness by the works of the law. And so what he is saying here, I think specifically, is that is behind me. Self-righteousness, trying to earn my own way to heaven, no more. I left all of that behind me, and now I'm reaching forward. In fact, I forget that way of life. I think we also need to expand on that, though, to just leave behind our past, whether it be unbelief or past failures. A couple different things here we need to move on beyond. Forget the things that you have done in the past. There are two sides to that coin. Forget about the negative things you've done in the past, right? Satan loves to bring those up and haunt you the rest of your life, right? We grieve over our sins. We grieve over our failures. But we bring them to the cross, we bring them to Jesus, and we trust the gospel that it is true that Jesus died for my sins. And we leave it there, and we move on. We get up, and we press on. But what Satan would want you to do as you get up from your knees is he would want to remind you of that and keep bringing it before you, and bringing it before you, and bringing it before you. As a believer, you can't let him do that. You've got to move on by trusting in Jesus and the gospel. I think Paul felt this more keen than anyone, as we mentioned. He heard, no doubt, the screaming of the children and the women as he seized property, as he dragged people to prison. He saw Stephen's eyes lit with a beautiful countenance as he was assenting to his martyrdom, the first martyr recorded in the Christian church. He had to deal with that. He had to think about that. And if you read in 1 Timothy 1, it was hard for him to do that, but he pressed on. He left those things behind. You and I need to leave those things behind, but not just the negative things. We should forget about the positive things that you've done in the past. In your Christian life, at times you become cozy with your present progress, and as soon as you're that way, you begin to slip. Well, look at all I did in 2012. No, don't look at all you did in 2012. Look to the future. Forget what's behind and press forward in the future. Don't rest on your laurels and get lazy. Think to the look, press on to the future. And God can do that through you. Put the past in the past. Another thing real quickly before we move on. Forget the things others have done in the past. Right? Some folks don't progress in their Christian life because they cannot forget what was done for them in their past. And some very real and tragic things. But it just brings them to paralysis in their Christian life, right? And you may have been suffered some really rough things, right? I call this the possum reaction, right? You can scare a possum, and what does it do, right? Or you mistreat it, it acts like it's dead. It just sits there, and like come what may, until that danger leaves, it'll just play dead. This is what happens to a lot of people in life. They get scared or they get hurt, right? Someone abuses you at work, or you're mistreated, you're wrongfully terminated. All these things happen to believers. And what's tempting to do is to just so focus on that, so think about that you never move forward. What we're encouraged to do here is forget those things. Forgive those people that mistreated you in such great ways. Think of Jesus as he's being crucified. He forgives those who are crucifying him. That is our Savior. He is the one who can do that through us as well. Forget the things that others have done in the past. If it is paralyzing you, don't let it make you play dead. Get up and press on. by God's grace, forget what has been done to you, forgive the person, the agency, whatever it is, and move on. Look at step two. He forgets what's behind, and then he reaches forward to what lies ahead. And then we see this stretching with all his might to move forward, reaching forward to the future. To what God has for him in the future. Leave the other stuff behind and keep running. Get up and keep running. Press on with all your might. And stretch forward in your relationship with the Lord, right, in Bible reading and prayer. We really encourage you that last Sunday, right, to get into the Word. Right, have you fallen behind? Maybe, right? Forget that and move forward. Right, get up and keep pressing on in your relationship with God and growing closer to Him. I was so excited that we had so many of our venti style ones taken. Now, I don't know how many of you, we had the tall and the grande and the venti. I don't know how many of you are doing it, right? But I had to print off more, so that's great. Even if you're not able to finish it, just keep pressing on. Get up and keep pursuing God through His Word, growing in your relationship with Him until you meet Him one day. Live with an eternal perspective in view, seeing that really our lives are so short compared to eternity. And it's just around the corner. I need to make sure my life counts for what is really important. As Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose, right? Right? These the stuff of life, right? That's just all stuff. But these eternal matters of bringing people to Christ, of pursuing my relationship with Him, that is what is truly essential. That is what is the highest priority for us as a church as well, that we pursue Christ and also that we make Him known in Queens, right, in this neighborhood. If we don't, who will? Let's not leave it to someone else. Let's be a lighthouse in our community, reaching all of Queens for the glorious gospel of Jesus. Well, that's too big of a goal. That's 2.5 million people. Well, that's stretching. That's what we're encouraged to do here. Forget what's behind and stretch forward to what's future as a church. So we keep our head up. We keep looking forward to that goal. And what is the goal? Lastly here, a forward runner's goal. Not just his plan, forgetting, looking, reaching forward, but also his goal. He presses on toward the goal. And this is the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What a glorious goal to run toward. You can run toward Jesus. Beautiful goal. Three things real quick about the goal. It's positive, right? It's a prize. This is the idea of winning the Olympic Games, this gold medal that you get, and you're so proud of it, right? Well, He is our prize. He is our gold medal. Right now, it's not that you have gold, silver, bronze. All those who run in the race receive in this case, because we all are in glory with Him. Right? So it is positive for all of us. Those who believe, right, spend eternity in heaven. Right? Don't think of that as a fairy tale. That is true. That is real. It is just as real as you and I are. Just as real as hell is for those who disbelieve. Right, God made that for the demons and the devil. But since humankind fell into the same rebellion against God, that is the same punishment. Right? But believing in Jesus saves you from that and gives you an eternal, loving relationship with Him. That's what He made us for, to experience that eternity in heaven. So it's positive. Secondly, it's out of this world. Right, he says this upward call of God. I don't think it's necessarily thinking of north, right, as much as upward, right, above anything you can think of. Right, it's beyond our description, beyond our explanation. Just like, right, if all you can experience is the womb, you can't think of a zebra, right? It's we just can't put it into words what it will be like. But we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that where it is fullness of joy. We experience all kinds of pleasures on earth. Right? You think of, in your life, some of the highest, right, you get married, or perhaps when you got that promotion, or when you hit the game-winning jumper. Right? You think of all these highlights of life, and they're different positives and negatives in your joy meter. Well, what heaven is that joy meter to the fullest, all the time, fullest of joy. That is Christ. And that's where he ends it here. Ends in verse 14. The upward call of God, and he makes sure to clarify, it's not by your merit, but it's in Jesus Christ. It's what Jesus Christ has paid for on the cross, and he's the one that provides it to you. That relationship with him is essential. So he is the way to it, and he is the carrot before us that gives us, that spurs us on to run to glory. And that's what makes us press on in the Christian life. Because if you think about it, if you just get caught up in the here and now and don't realize your citizenship is in heaven, you'll want to stop. You'll want to get distracted. You won't want to keep pressing on. Because the allures of this world will distract you. But when you see this higher goal of heaven, that's my existence, to motivate you to live for him here below and to continue to press on. The night that Sarah and I were engaged was a special night. And I had a huge plan laid out. I made this special heart-shaped wood ring carrying case that had, it was a puzzle. So one was me, one was her, you put it together and you have a heart. And I asked her dad to take her out to dinner on the river. Up in Michigan, but I was in South Carolina, right? So I had to get to my destination at a certain point. I left very early, like 3 or 4 in the morning. It was still dark. It was so dark that I didn't know where I was going. And I rumbled around for hours trying to find my way. Got lost, but I kept pressing on, right? I kept pressing on because I saw what was in the future. 12 hours down the road, I got a flat tire, but I kept pressing on, changed the tire, kept going. Sarah and her dad met. He ordered me a big steak. Right? He hates steak, so Sarah's understanding what's going on here by now. But they wait. The food comes. Still, I'm pressing on. Right? Still waiting. The food gets cold, and they're still waiting. Sarah eats her whole meal. And then finally, the thing which we both were pressing on toward came to a joyful culmination, right? She said yes. It was definitely worth the 17 hours of straight driving, of pressing on with eating hot dog at gas stations and not stopping for anything else, right? Because I knew that it was worth it. What I was pressing on toward was so much worth it. And that's life, right? Right. If I just kind of saw Cracker Barrel on the way and said, you know, I'm just going to skip this engagement. That looks really good. I'm just going to step aside here and just get waylaid. Well, that would be bad. Well, in Christian life, we've got to keep pressing on and realize the stuff on here, the detours, right? They may sidetrack us for a moment, but we just got to get up and keep pressing on. We've got to forget the pathway because of the glorious prize of the future. We gain an eternal, joyful relationship with God. And that's worth it all. It's worth it all. Let's pray. In closing here, I would like to ask you to pray, to come to the Lord, right? Ask Him if there's things that have distracted you from pressing on in your life, right, from being a forward-running Christian. Right, if there is something, let me encourage you, as the writer of Hebrews says, to lay aside the weight and the sin which so easily besets you and run with patience the race that is set before you. Right, so before we close in prayer, I'll ask Matthew to close in prayer in a minute. Before we do that, let's respond to an invitation. If you'd like to pray, I'll be standing at the back, be happy to pray with you. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, please let me share with you from Scripture how you can know that and begin that relationship that will spur you to press on to glory. Let's pray.